Amen. Praise the Lord. I was just, as we were singing that song, I was just thinking about life's twists and turns, and, you know, when you're a young person thinking ahead to your life where you have an idea where you might end up, and it isn't the Lord's idea. You end up places you never thought, but we believe that He's leading us all the way. Amen. Amen. A life led by the Spirit of God is one of the most exciting lives you can live. Amen. Because you know that it has an eternal purpose. Amen. And you never know. Amen. I never thought I'd be standing up here, I'll tell you that. But we're glad to be here with you this morning. Amen. And just service to the Lord. And God is good. Amen. Yes. Amen. Has been good to you? Amen, Sister Vekin, it's good to see you. God has been good. Amen. 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 Praise the Lord. Let's just bow our heads while we have you standing here this morning. Father, truly, Lord, we can say from the depths of our hearts, Lord, you've been good, Lord, and there's no one like you, Lord. We think about what we deserve, Lord, and instead of what we're getting, Father, through your grace and mercy. Lord, it just makes us love you so much. And Lord, it makes us want to worship you, Lord, with all that's within us, Lord. For who could we say we were, Lord, to be part of your bride, Lord, part of your church, the one that's so precious to you, Lord. Who are we, Father, yet you have made us worthy, Lord, to be able to enter your presence, and Lord, to be able to ask things of you, Lord, to ask favors and ask gifts, Lord, and ask blessings, Father, that you've provided for your children. Lord, we're truly humbled by that this morning, Lord, but we want to take advantage of it, Lord, what you've already provided for us through the sacrifice you made at Calvary. Lord, we believe that that sacrifice provided healing for us, Lord. We believe that it provided deliverance, Lord. We believe, Lord, that it provided everything that we have need of for our journey through life, Lord. And so we want to cash that check this morning, Lord. Whatever it is that we have need of, Lord, we want to bring that need before you, believing, Lord, that, Lord, you're going to back it up and provide what we need. And Father, we pray that you'd bless your word as it goes forth. Lord, I have no thoughts of my own this morning, Lord. I just want you to speak, Lord. I need you, Lord. I need you to speak to my heart, Lord. And I need you to be more real in my life, Lord. So I know if we would agree, Lord, I agree with my brothers and sisters this morning. Just ask you, Lord, to move, Lord, in the service and to speak to us, Lord, in a special way. Every time you speak, Lord, it's special, it's unique, it's powerful. So, Lord, we want you to move just however you want to, Lord. We don't want to put our own idea on it, how you should move, Lord, but however you want to, Lord. However you want to deal with the hearts of your children, Lord, and just where each one is, Lord. We're all at different points in life, different experiences, Lord, different stages of our walk, but yet, Lord, we all need you, and we know that you have what we have need of for today. Lord, we pray that you bless our pastor, Lord, Sister Baker as well, Father, that you would just be with them, Lord, as they take a little time off, Father. Lord, that you just give them rest, Lord, and rejuvenate them, Lord. Lord, we give you all the praise and honor, Lord. We just are thankful that we can set this time aside this morning and just sit back and relax, Lord, and receive from your word. Lord, there's so much out there today that's vying for our attention and looking for our money, our resources, our time. But Lord, just time spent with you, Lord. It's the best thing we can do. So we just commit this day to you, Lord. We thank you, Father. Just pray, bless your word as we read it this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Amen. Let's just turn in our Bibles this morning to Mark chapter 15, and then also we'll read Acts chapter 7 for our text this morning. Amen. Amen. Mark chapter 15, verse 37. This is Jesus on the cross. Jesus cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost, and the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom. And when the centurion which stood over him saw that he cried out and gave up the ghost, he said, "Truly, this man was the Son of God." Amen. So we just want to focus on that veil in the temple. Amen. On the cross, it was torn from top to bottom, completely opened up. Amen. And then Acts chapter 7, verse 44. Our fathers had the tabernacle of witness in the wilderness, as he had appointed, speaking unto Moses, that he should make it according to the fashion that he had seen, which also our fathers that came after brought in with Jesus into the possession of the Gentiles, whom God drave out before the face of our fathers under the days of David, who found favor before God and desired to find a tabernacle for the God of Jacob. But Solomon built him a house. Howbeit the Most High dwelt not in temples made with hands, as saith the prophet, "Heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build me, saith the Lord, or what is the place of my rest? Hath not my hand made all these things? You stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hardened ears, you do always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did, so do you." Amen. Amen. You can be seated. This morning, amen, we want to speak about the tabernacle of the Lord this morning, and we have quite a few scriptures that we want to go through. Sort of as a little study here this morning, and Lord willing, perhaps we'll pick up on the preaching side of it tonight. Amen. But we see that God desired a resting place. Amen. He said, "Where is the place of my rest? And what house will you build me? Can you build me a place? Can you create a place where I can dwell?" He said, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool, but what house will you build me? What is the place of my rest?" And we know that in the Garden of Eden, God had great fellowship with man in terms of there was nothing in between. Amen. There was no barrier of sin between man and God, and there was an easy fellowship between where Adam could just speak to the Father, and it was sweet fellowship, and God would come and move through the Garden of Eden. But after that was interrupted, there was this longing to be back with man again, amen? And we see that God in the Old Testament had this tabernacle formed, and beginning, it was started with Moses, right, where they had the tabernacle in the wilderness. He said that tabernacle of witness in the wilderness as a meeting place with man and God, as a place where the pillar of fire, the pillar of cloud, where God's presence would come into that temporary meeting place where heaven and earth would meet, and where Moses could fellowship with God and God could speak to him and give him instructions for his people. And it was a place where he could come and worship, and he could ask questions and consult with God, and God would give him direction. Amen. And it was eventually it was a place where the sins of the people could be dealt with. So these are all these functions of this meeting place with God. Amen. A place of healing, a place of deliverance, a place where wherever God dwelt, they could come and bring their needs and receive what they had need of from God. Plus, it was communion and fellowship, right? It was a place where man and God could commune again, but yet we know that it was very limited, right? It wasn't open to everybody to go into that. Only representatives could go, representing the people, right? They had the priests and the high priests and Moses and the different ones that were able to go in, but not everybody could enter in. They had a representative, and they had to trust that that representative was doing the right thing and going on their behalf. Amen. And this was just, much like the law, this was just an intermediate step into what God really wanted. That wasn't his ultimate goal. He didn't want this tabernacle that required a priesthood and required these men to be your intermediate. He wanted to have a fully restored relationship with man, right? And so moving on, that tabernacle was created in the wilderness, and it was a temporary place, and they would pick it up and pack it up and move it to the next place, and then they would set it up again. And then they moved on when Israel was settled in the promised land, then in their land, then they built the tabernacle, and that's what was referred to here in Acts chapter 7, right? It speaks of the tabernacle wilderness, and then it says that, but God desired, they desired to find a tabernacle for the God, and so David desiring that, but yet not able to build it, God said, you've got too much blood on your hands, you're not the right man for this particular job. Nothing against David, he was a man after God's own heart, he was doing, those things were, you know, he was supposed to do that, right? But yet he was not the right man for that job. Amen. That's a good lesson for us, isn't it? You know, it's not that one is better than the other, or it's we fulfill God's purpose and one is good, one is the right person for this job and the other one's the right person for that job. David is the one that has that throne has been established forever, right? Christ is sitting on the throne of David, but yet God said, no, you're not the right one to build this. So Solomon built it. But as it said in Acts there, it said, howbeit the high dwelleth not in temples made with hands. So even though he built this temple, a very ornate temple, the pride and joy of Israel, it was the center of their worship. And we have to recognize this because this is all speaking of a spiritual house, right, that God is building. But yet it's speaking of something to come where God would be in his people. But this is the center of their worship. They all had to gather together and come together from wherever they were to worship at that meeting place where God would come and meet with his people. In fact, part of the battles that happened in Israel where they had rebellions and civil wars and things like that was that some of them didn't want to go to where the temple was. They thought, well, we can just set up our own temple. And God didn't set it up that way, right? So it's speaking about something to come, but he's asking the question, what will you build me? And I love this. I love that scripture there in Acts where God is speaking. It kind of reminds me of how he was talking to Job a little bit, right? He's like, look, Job, you know, I've done this and I've done that. What have you done, right? Who are you? Like, no, understand that I'm God and understand how great and holy and magnificent and you know, and understand who you are, right? Understand your limitation, right? Understand that I made you, not the other way around, right? And so he says, heaven is my throne and earth is my footstool. Right? The earth is just something that I kick my feet up on. Right? He's just showing how big he is and how great and magnificent our God is. Right? Earth is just something, you know, if I feel like putting my feet up, I can just do that. Right? And so then he asked the question, so what house would you build me? If the whole earth, which is, by the way, massive. If you've ever gotten in an airplane, you feel pretty little, right? Right? And it takes us hours and hours to fly from one part of the globe to the next. And the whole time we're looking down going, man, look at all the little tiny people down there. The earth is huge. It's just a little stool in his house. Right? So he says, what can you build me? What can you make that's worthy of me? What magnificent place are you going to build for God that's going to compare to his greatness? Right? That's what he's asking. What house will you build me? What is the place of my rest? Have not my hands made all these things? The best that you're going to do is you're going to get together some wood and some stone, or maybe some, you know, in modern times, maybe some steel or something like that. And God's like, I made all that stuff. Right? I made all of it. Man comes up with these ideas. Well, God is in this idol. They make a wooden idol or a stone idol. They say, that's God. And the true God is like, yeah, I made that stone. I made the tree that became that wood. I made the life that was in that tree. I came up with the idea of there being a tree. I made the earth that the tree was planted in. Amen? So we understand that could never satisfy. Amen? A resting place of God. We're thankful for the original tabernacle, but that was just the beginning, and it was just speaking of something. So the answer really to the question that he asks, what will you build me, is we can't. Right? But he can. And he is. And we are part of it. In fact, we make it up. We are the wood. We are the stones. We are the building material. As he is making it. Amen? John 14:23. Like I said, I want to take my time and go through a lot of these scriptures tonight. And maybe we'll preach on them a little bit more tonight. But John 14:23. Jesus answered and said unto him, if a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him and make our abode with him. Amen. Amen. Now, this was a complete different change from where they were in their Old Testament thinking. They were thinking God, temple. Yeah. And Jesus is saying you, temple. Yeah. Amen. Amen. We, the Father, he's not just saying me, he's saying God, the Father. He will come and make our abode with him. Amen? Amen? Jesus was God with us, God abiding amongst men, right? With man, and tabernacling in a man, right? The firstborn among many brethren, where God would tabernacle among men, in men. Amen? And then through his blood that God would then come into others. And that's what he always wanted. Amen. To dwell in the hearts of his people. Amen. Each individual. And to build a bride body. Amen? As an earthly tabernacle where he would dwell. Amen. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 19. Now, therefore, we are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Amen? Amen. He's speaking to Gentiles. Amen. He's speaking to people that were not even included in the original worship. But he says, you're not strangers anymore. I read something funny this week, just to kind of speak to this idea of Gentiles. I read something that the Jewish men in Christ's time and probably before that even, but they had it was kind of a tradition. They had a prayer that they would pray, and they would thank God, and they would thank God for three things. I thank God that you didn't make me a Gentile. Right? That's what they would pray. I thank God that you didn't make me a woman. And I thank God that you didn't make me a dog. That was what they were thankful for. Thank you, God, you didn't make me a dog, a woman, or a Gentile. And they would, that's about the level that they put all, right? Sorry, ladies, but, you know, they were... I'll confess, I've thanked God that I was made a man, but it wasn't for that reason, right? They had women at a very low estate, but to think, you know, that's how they thought of Gentiles, right? That they would thank God you didn't make me a Gentile. Well, the Gentiles had no salvation; they had access to nothing until Christ. Amen. And so think about that compared to this. Now Paul is saying, you Gentiles, you're not strangers anymore. We don't thank God that we're not made like you anymore, right? Amen. But you're blessed. You're not strangers and foreigners now, but now you're fellow citizens. You're part of this. You're included in this. Oh, thank God for that. We take that for granted sometimes, don't we? But you are fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Can you think of anything that would be worse than, I really want this salvation. I want to be included, but sorry, it's not for you. Right? You're a dog. Think about that now compared to the woman that came to Jesus who was a Gentile. Right? Dogs. Right? She said, even the dogs. Get the crumbs. Amen. But think of her desire to receive from Jesus. Amen. Right? We take that for granted. We can come freely. Amen. Gentiles now are, and women. Amen. Praise the Lord. But we're fellow citizens now with the saints and of the household of God. And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets. Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Each one of you that's part of this body of Christ, not this local body, but the body of Christ. Amen. Builded together for a habitation of God. Amen. Amen. Yes. A place where God desires to dwell. A place where God can find his rest. A place where he can come and be at peace. Amen. A place where he can have fellowship. A place where he's welcome. A place where he's honored. A place where he feels comfortable being there. Amen. Where sin is pushed out and holiness prevails. Amen. And the world doesn't have any sway. Right. Where the enemy doesn't rule and reign. Right. Amen. That's what he desires. Amen. That's a place where he's comfortable. Amen. Amen. And this is a miraculous process that he's going through. Building this body. Building a temple, a place where he is pleased to dwell. Amen? Amen. So as we continue on here, amen. Isaiah 28:16 says, therefore, thus saith the Lord God, behold, I lay in Zion for a foundation, a stone. Amen. Zion as a type of the bride, a type of his church. Symbolizing that, in that I've laid for a foundation, a stone. Amen. That stone is the foundation. And he says, a tried stone. Amen. That foundation has been proven. Amen. Amen. A precious cornerstone. a sure foundation. And he that believeth shall not make haste. Continuing on, Psalm 118:22, the stone which the builders refused is become the headstone of the corner. And this is the Lord's doing, and it is marvelous in our eyes. And Acts 4:11, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, as he's pointing his finger at the Pharisees, the religious leaders. He says, you rejected this stone, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Amen. Amen. This cornerstone is the foundation. Amen. When they would lay, we know that a foundation is the most important part of a building, right? Because if you don't get the foundation right, nothing else that you build on it is going to be solid. It's all going to be in question. It's all going to be compromised, right? So the foundation has to be right. But even the foundation is built first using this cornerstone. The cornerstone, so when they would lay out a building, they would start with that cornerstone because it did several things. One, it established, okay, the building starts here, right? It's everything is built in reference to that cornerstone. We lay this stone first and foremost, and everything else gets pointed back to that cornerstone. If we measure something, we measure it from the cornerstone. We're not measuring it from a tree over here, right? Or, you know, some other rock that's out over here. Everything gets measured off of that. We're building it 20 feet this direction from the cornerstone. 10 feet this direction from the cornerstone. Everything is measured from that cornerstone. Amen? Amen. And everything that's built is attached to that cornerstone. So you see, it's got to be right. Amen. Amen. It has to be correctly positioned. It has to be correctly turned. And it has to be capable of bearing the load. Because all of the load bearing of the building is going to be attached to that thing. It's the most important single piece in the entire building. And you never start a building, you never build the building without that being right first. And so that foundation was laid with the chief cornerstone of Christ. Amen. He himself, he said, I will be that cornerstone. Amen. Amen? It's the one that the builders rejected. They didn't want it. They didn't think it was, you know, correct. They didn't think it was good for the building. But it doesn't matter what they think because God is the one that's doing the building. Amen? Amen? I like how he you can see in the scripture here how he's talking about those men were builders, right? The priests and religious leaders. He acknowledged they're builders, right? But they didn't have the revelation of how they should be building this. Because there would be more builders come later that would have a revelation of that cornerstone. They would understand what God is doing. They would have his spirit and he would be using those builders. He said, this is the Lord's doing and it's marvelous in our sight. It's something that God is doing himself. Amen? That foundation then that was built off the corner became the apostles and the prophets and the word of God. Right? The first stone was laid. Christ wasn't the whole foundation. He was the cornerstone. But there was a foundation laid. Paul said, I'm laying the foundation. He came back later and he said, if any man is going to build, let him acknowledge that the things that I write are the commandments of the Lord. If he's not building on the foundation that Paul laid, he's a false prophet and he should be accursed. Right? That's why it's strong words from Paul, but he's saying, look, I've got the blueprint. And the foundation that I'm laying is off of the cornerstone. And this is God's work. Amen? And it's a building not made with hands. This is a spiritual building that we're talking about. And each unique bride member, each unique member of the church gets placed and is fit perfectly into this body of the building of the temple of God. Amen? And you know what's amazing is that they all fit perfectly. You look at what Paul laid down and what Paul preached. And each one had to come and be right in harmony with it. Amen? You know, even Peter, he's like, well, look, you know, some of these things that Paul writes, they're hard to be understood. But he stayed right with the foundation that Paul had laid. Amen? And every stone that Paul placed in the body, it was cemented in by the Spirit of God. It had to be clinched in. They weren't just loosely placed. Everything had to be cemented in and tied back to the original Word of God. Is that right? So it's something that we can have confidence in. And even if it seems like it's old-fashioned, you know, to go back and to build only upon what Paul preached, that's an old church, right? Or that's an old word. That Bible is old. It's been around for thousands of years. But we can't change it. Right. Amen. Amen? It's God's plan. It's God's idea. Even though it might seem old-fashioned in our eyes, it's God's dwelling place. Amen. Amen? That foundation sets. The other thing that a foundation does, that, you know, you brothers that build, you don't usually build a house by, you know, or a building, you don't build the foundation and then build like way out off of the foundation. Right? If you're building up and, you know, say we're building another story, only in cartoons do they have these houses that go way out. Because, you know, it's got to be over. It's got to be on the foundation. Right? Otherwise, it's not stable. It won't last. It won't stand up to the storms. And so everything that's built in every age that comes after, every age of the churches, as we go through time, everything must be built on that foundation that Paul laid in the scriptures. And if it isn't, if it somehow deviates, it somehow it goes out over or off the foundation. You know, the guy, they got out, you know, in those times, they got off in certain things, and, you know, maybe they took their wood and this is just as good as the foundation, and they're building this direction, and the foundation's way back over here. Well, it has to be torn down, right? It has to come back to and be built, tied back to the foundation. And that's what God did in this restoring ministry in our day. There were places where men in their understanding had tried to build out off of the foundation. And so we had to come back and say, no, that's not right. That's not part of the blueprint. The original blueprint stops here. We need to cut that off, painful though it may be, cut it off, rebuild it, and tie it back to Paul's gospel. Amen. Amen? And so the ages go on, framing and plumbing and, you know, all the things that go into a building, right? Building, 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 building. Until finally you've got a structure. And you've got something that starts to look like a house or a dwelling place. But, you know, what's amazing about that, and you brothers that work in construction know this, right? Once you get a building, man, it looks like it's done. Remember when we were doing the renovations in here, right? It's like they do all the major work, and you're like, man, it's done. Like, we can move in next week, right? Well, you're like, you know, When 90% of the volume is done, you're like halfway in terms of time, right? Because all that finishing work, take so much time, all the details, all the final touches, right? The finishing on the floors and the walls and the all the little touches, the little trims and all of the hardware and the final wiring details, all that stuff takes a lot of time, right? But those are the things that give it the final touches that make it just more than just a shell. They make it a livable place. Amen? And these are symbolizing what God is doing in this day. We are in the finishing time. This is the ending time of the church. Amen? And God is building this church, or has been building this church for 2,000 years. But now it's the finishing time. And in the finishing time, it's when you began to put all the personalization into it. The personalized touches. Right? Part of all of that that takes time is, well, you're deciding, what color carpet do we want in the living room? Do we want this, the thick stuff or the thin stuff? And do we want it this color or that color? And is it going to match the color of the floor in the kitchen? And what about the tile in the kitchen? And what about the color of this? And right? And the blinds and the trim around the windows and on and on and on it goes. You want everything to match, or maybe you don't care about it matching, but you're going to pick out colors and you're going to make things the way that you want it. Right? That's when it transforms from just being a generic house into your home, right? You begin to decorate it. The final steps before you move, well, maybe that's before you move in. When we moved into our house, a lot of you helped us. We moved into boxes and we slept on a air mattress, right? But if you're doing the whole thing, the last thing you do is you hang the pictures and you put your furniture in there, and it's yours. It's your space, right? It ceases being this generic house, and it becomes personalized. Think about what God is doing in this age. He's doing this finishing work. Amen? He's preparing a body. He's preparing a temple for himself that is perfect for him. Amen. That has the attributes that he wants. Amen. That looks the way he wants. That is something that is pleasing to him. Amen. Right? Amen. I've said this before, and you know, you might not like carpet or whatever paint in my house. And I might not like the paint in your house. But it's your house. Right? You do with it what you want, and I do with mine what I want. God is going to make his dwelling place the way he wants it. And the thing about it is, brother, sister, the way he does that is by taking each individual and changing them so that their desire matches his desire. When he said they have his word and they know what he wants done with it, it's like an interior designer, or you could just take your mind and what you think about everything and transfer it into an interior designer and say, that's what I'm talking about. And they go and they do the vision that you had. Amen? Maybe that you didn't even know you had, but express it somehow. And God is doing that in his living body. He's building a living body according to his likes, according to what he thinks is good. Amen? And that's his right. Shouldn't the God of the universe dwell in a place that he likes? Amen? Amen. Building a living body. Let's look at some more scriptures here about this. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4 says, to whom coming as unto a living stone, disallowed indeed of men, but chosen of God and precious. So speaking of that cornerstone, right? But he says, you also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Amen. And then continuing on where he speaks about this again. Excuse me. He says, Hebrews 3, verse 3. For this man was counted worthy of more glory than Moses, insomuch, talking about Jesus, more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who hath builded the house hath more honor than the house. Right? He, you know, Moses is part of the house. Man is the dwelling place, but the one that builds him is greater. That's what he's saying, right? For every house is builded by some man, but he that hath built all things is God. And Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, right? We are, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. Amen. So just reiterating the idea that we are his house. Amen. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 12. For the body is one and hath many members, and all the members of that one body, being many, are one body. So also is Christ. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body. So this is the unity of the body becomes his dwelling place on earth, right? Becomes his tabernacle. For by one Spirit we are all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, thank God, amen? Whether we be bond or free, so it doesn't matter your station in life, you know, whether you were born a slave even. You know, really, slavery has been in effect through most of human history. Still is in some places, right? So whether we're born bond or free, rich, poor, whatever, it doesn't matter. He says, all and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. For the body is not one member, but many. If the foot shall say, because I am not the hand, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear shall say, because I am not the eye, I am not the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, then where were the hearing? And if the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God hath set members, every one of them, in the body as it has pleased him. Amen. So it all comes down to he's doing it according to his pleasure. Amen. Amen. And if you were made an eye, then it's pleasing for him to be an eye. That's where you should be pleased. And if you're made the nose, then praise God. That's what he wanted me to be. Right. And if I'm the little toe, praise God, I'm part of the body. Amen. Everybody has a part in a place, or every part of the body has a portion in a place. And he says, and if they were all one member, then where were the body? Right? But now they are many members, yet but one body. Amen. Amen. And the eye cannot say unto the hand, I have no need of thee, nor again the head to the feet, I have no need of thee. Nay, much more those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. Amen. Yeah. Amen. The smallest, I stubbed my toe this morning, and you know what? It hurt, and my whole body reacted. Amen? And, man, it still aches. My little toe is still screaming out. The whole body is reacting. Amen? Because it's all connected. Amen. That, a lot of times I walk around, I'm not aware of my little toe. But I am right now. Amen? It's part of my body. I cannot deny it. It's there. It provides balance. When I walk, I feel, oh yeah, little toe, you're so glad you're there. Amen? Those members of the body which seem to be more feeble are necessary. And those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. I hope we get to the place, brother, sister, where we honor people and honor. By that, I don't mean like we're up here giving them, let's give them an award, you know, end of the year award. Hey, we're going to give you, you know, like they do at school. That's not what we're talking about. What I'm talking about, we just value, right? We understand the value of it. And I hope that we get to the place, or and hope we are at the place where we value and understand the importance of something like somebody who prays all the time, who's praying for the people in the church, who's praying for the ministry, who's praying for the body, who's crying out to God. Something that we never see. Something that isn't public. Something that, they're not going to get credit for on this side. Right? Nobody's going to, like I said, give them an award at the end of the year. We're not going to stand up at the watch night service and say, well, this year's prayer award goes to, right? That's not going to happen. You're not going to get a plaque. But there is a reward. Amen? And you are doing something that's possibly the most important thing that a member of this body can do. Amen? And these are what the Bible is speaking about, the uncomely parts. Right? The parts that you don't see, the parts that, you know, in a church service, we're maybe not even aware of. It's not public. But yet, the like Brother Branham said, the success of the meetings depends on it. Right. Amen? The people that are praying, the people that are lifting up the body, different people in the body that are praying earnestly, that are laying before God. Amen? In prayer and travailing in prayer. Think about how necessary those members of the body are. Upon those members of the body which we think to be less honorable, upon these we bestow more abundant honor. And our uncomely parts have more abundant comeliness. For our comely parts have no need, but God hath tempered the body together, having given more abundant honor to that part which lacked, that there should be no schism in the body. There should be no division, no struggle for the limelight, right? No struggle for credit. No struggle for, not like the disciples that were with Jesus that said, who's the greatest? And can we sit on your throne? And, you know, who's chief among, right? They were arguing about that. That's the counterexample, right? We would not be like that. That there should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Amen. No matter what our place in the body is, that we realize that we all have a place and it's all important. Amen. And even the ones that in our natural thinking don't seem that important, those are probably the ones that are even more important. Amen. And when one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Amen. That's why we bring these prayer requests up. Because part of our body is hurting. Amen? When someone goes through something, we our hearts ache for them and we feel for them. Amen? Because we're all connected. We're all part of the same body. And, you know, when those are going through surgeries and different things like that, that's why it's so important for us to remember them, pray for them. When one member suffers, all members suffer with it. Now, that also means that when, you know, Brother Branham talked about this and how we would affect each other. When people are affected by evil spirits and they're entertaining spirits, right? Or they're allowing sin, they're not overcoming like they should, it affects other people. It affects the rest of us. Right, he said, a spirit, you know, someone who's doubting and someone who's pulling back on the word, it can affect the people around them. And sin can creep into a body through one member. Right? And if it's truly a member, it's not, you know, we shouldn't be kicking them out. We should be kicking that spirit out. Right? He taught us, when it came time to working with the gifts,
There were many gifted people there at Branham Tabernacle, and he talked about how they would use those gifts. And he said, if one has a gift of speaking in tongues or interpreting or prophesying or whatever it would be, they would try those things. And if it didn't come to pass, then they should all get together and pray the Spirit out from among them. Not that they would take that person and kick them out, right? We're going to kick you out to the curb. No, the body would go to battle against the Spirit that's trying to get in. But the member in particular would humble themselves enough to say, I'm wrong. I need reinforcements, right? Come help, pray with me. I don't want this spirit that's hanging around me, right? And many times that's where we fail. People get their pride up. And you say, oh, no, not me. Why is he preaching at me? Why is he always talking about me? And what, me? Instead of realizing if you are a part of the body of Christ, you're hindering everybody else, and you need to humble yourself and say, hey, help me, right? You're all on my team. We're all on the same side. Work together. Pray together. Amen? There should be no schism in the body, but that the members should have the same care one for another. Amen. You should care for your brother or your sister in the body of Christ just like you care for your little toe. Amen. Hallelujah. When one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. Or if one member be honored, all the members rejoice with it. Amen. There's a plus side to this too. There's a bonus to this too. Amen. Instead of getting jealous, rejoice. Praise God. He's blessing my brother, my sister. Instead of, look at them. Oh, they think they're so great. Well, no, but God is blessing them. God is using them. Amen. Praise God. You could say, that's my brother. That's my sister. That's one of us. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. Look at what God is doing. Amen? Amen? Yes. I see somebody who has a beautiful gift of a wonderful voice or singing or something like that, a musical gift, and they use it for the glory of the Lord. We don't want to get jealous, right? And compete and compare. Oh, well, this one's good at this, but, this brother over here, man, he can really play this or... No. Just praise God for it. Amen. That's my brother. Wow, man, look at the talent that God put in our body. Amen? That's... Look at what God did in our family. I'm not talking the natural family now. Right? That's one of my family members. Look at that. Amen. Hallelujah. Amen. One member be honored, all the members rejoice. Right. Praise God. Bless them, Lord. Amen. Amen. He says, now you are the body of Christ and members in particular. Ephesians 4:11. Just continuing on with this thought, why is this a controversial verse? He gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. For 2,000 years, this was never controversial. For some reason, it has become controversial. For the perfecting of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ. Let me just use ministry as an example of what I was just talking about. It's really easy. It's really, easy. It's a temptation in the natural flesh for a minister to compare themselves to another minister. Right? And I'll use that as an example because I'm familiar with it, but it should be an example to all parts of the body, no matter what it is. Amen? But you compare one gift to another. Oh, man, they're so good at this, and oh, they can do that. And man, look at how they can lay this out. And what am I? What am I? Well, don't worry about that. Amen. Amen? It's all for the work of the ministry. It's all for the edifying of the body of Christ, for the perfecting of the saints. But look at what he says, till we all come in the unity of the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God unto a perfect man, unto the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. This is why all of these ministries are given. These are the builders. Right? He was speaking to the Old Testament ministers, priests and Pharisees and the religious leaders, and he called them builders. These are the New Testament builders. Right? For the work of the ministry is God uses them to build the body. For the perfecting of the saints, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till we all come into the unity of the faith. That means they must be unified with him. Amen. To unify the body to Christ. Amen. Amen? That we henceforth be no more children, tossed to and fro. So this work of this ministry of Christ will settle you. Right? It will make you no more a child in God, but it will bring you to maturity. It will keep you from being tossed to and fro. It will settle you and establish you, because the work of that ministry, the work of those builders, is to take each stone and get them placed in the body. The Holy Spirit uses those ministries to do that. Right? That you henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine, by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lay in wait to deceive, but speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ. Amen. For whom the whole body fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplieth, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, making increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love. There's so much in there. Amen? But God doesn't have any missing parts in his body. He has his parts that are part of his body. And they're all being placed into this building, into this dwelling place. Amen? They are raw material that has to be formed and shaped and fitted together. They have to be formed in his image. They have to be cut on, and they have to be sanded and grinded. Yes, ground. There we go. Ground. Amen. With a grinder. Amen. They have to be chipped on. Sometimes they have to be cut. But they all have to be fitted to properly sit in their place and their position in the body of Christ. Amen? And every single piece must come to its maturity. It starts out raw, and that's how it comes to its perfect and mature place. Amen? We must understand this vision that he has and what it's supposed to look like. In other words, what the body of Christ, what the true church of the living God should look like. Because there are many ideas of, people have ideas of what they think the true church looks like, right? Some think it looks like the Catholic Church, where they all come in with, you know, the smoking candles, and they're all dressed up in robes and omnia, whatever, and they have their services in Latin, and they have the holy water that they sprinkle, and the people have no clue what's being said, and then they don't really need to read the Bible for themselves. They just believe whatever the priest said, and the priest changed things, and the Pope says whatever he wants to, and so on and so forth, right? And that's their vision, their idea of God's church. And they'll tell you, we are the church. We are the true church. But it doesn't line up with the Bible. Some believe that the true church is a church that's living in the political arena, right? Brother Doug's been talking about that a lot lately, right? Where some people believe that as Christians, they're going to affect and change the course of the world through political power. And they believe that's the role of the church. So you see, there's all these different competing ideas. What the church is and what the church should be and what the church looks like. Some people believe the church looks like the world. Some people believe the church looks like a rock concert. Right? Some people believe the world looks like a prostitute out on the street. No holiness. Right? Some people think that the church looks like, you know, some intellectual lecture. Like a university. So we have to have the right vision of what the church is supposed to look like. And it's what God wants his church to look like. Amen? I mean, isn't that what our message really does? Because and all through the message, Brother Branham is constantly taking us back to Jesus' day, where they had an idea of what the Messiah should look like. Right, they had an idea of what they thought the church, the Jewish church, should look like. Right, and it was, they had taken what God had given them through the law and the prophets, and they had expanded it into all these other things, and they had layered all these traditions and all this political stuff that they were tied into Rome, and that was their vision of a church. And their vision of a Messiah was political power. And it wasn't anything like God's idea of a Messiah. Right? And isn't that what the message brought us? He constantly pointed to that. And he said the modern church has missed the vision of what God's idea of a church is. The modern church has missed it and fallen away from that vision that Paul brought. The modern church has gotten involved with the world and they've compromised here. And he points out, right? They've compromised here. They've gotten off the foundation there. They've messed this up over here. Come back to the original vision of the master builder. We'll never win with politics. Right? Don't get caught up in politics. We'll never win by building universities. Right? That still is a prevailing thought of Christianity. We build schools and we build universities and we build Bible colleges and we educate and we lecture, and it's the Cambridge Christian, right? Philosophy and the Socratic method of discussing Scripture. And that's not God's vision of church. God's vision is a Spirit-led group of people, local bodies, that are sovereignly led by the Holy Spirit through the offices of His ministry, but governed by the Holy Ghost. Not led by man, not led by the auspices of man, but led by the revealed word of God. Amen. The leadership of the Holy Ghost. That's what we rely on. Amen. The overcoming power of the Holy Ghost. That's why, brother, sister, we focus on that so much, because that is God's vision of a church. And you can't be a member of that if you're not led of the Holy Ghost. You can't be a part of that body if you are just intellectual. Right? If it's just, well, I read this, and so, you know, I believe the lecture. Right? I believe with my mind what's said. That's the starting point. But to be properly placed in the body, to be part of the body, you have to be led of the Spirit. Amen. You have to have the life in you. Amen? Amen? Hallelujah. It's an intimate work with each individual. That's his idea of a true church. A group of true believers that are all fashioned and formed together in unity. And it's only a work that he can do. Amen. I need to get to some of these scriptures here, or else we'll never get to them. All right. Where did I leave off? Romans 12? Romans 12, verse 4. For as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office.
That's right.
So we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
Right.
Every member is subject and tied to another member. But he says we're not the same office. We don't have the same function. But yet we're all members connected.
Right.
Right? If we're using the analogy of our body again, right? The different organs have different functions.
Right.
But guess what? They all still are connected with blood vessels.
Right?
Right? And they all have nerves that are all connected together. And one, you know, affects the other.
Right.
All you have to do is have one part of your body start to not function right, and what happens? The whole body compensates.
Right,
right? Sister Laura, where's Sister Laura, right? Just had hip surgery. And what happens? You compensate. When one body isn't working, the whole body tries to make up for it and compensates.
Right.
And it brings down the whole body.
Right.
It affects the whole body.
Right.
They say that when athletes have an injury, like to a knee or something like that. Say they blow out their knee and they have to have surgery, you know, ACL or something like that. There's the physical part of recovering that knee. But they say the probably the hardest part is, and they put it this way, they say, is getting them to where they can trust it again. Because, and it's not, you know, that they don't trust what was done. It's that they've gone so long compensating for it.
Right.
Amen. That the rest of the body is in this, been affected by this.
Right.
And they have to get restored to the place where, okay, we don't have to do that anymore. We're not affected by this.
Right.
There's a cleansing that has to happen. And it happens mentally for them. That our body, that's how important every part of our body is.
Right.
That's how important each member in the church is.
Yeah.
That if you come in and into church and something's bothering you, you're affecting everybody else.
Right.
You're going through something.
Right.
Amen? And the whole body has to compensate.
Right.
Colossians 1:18, and he is the head of the body. The church. He is the head of the body. There is no question. There's not two heads. There's not the neck turning the head.
Right.
There's one head.
Right.
Amen. He is the head of the body. The body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
Amen.
Everything that the body does starts with the head setting the direction. We're going to walk over here, body. Right? The head starts it.
Yeah. Uh-huh.
The head doesn't carry it out. The head provides
right.
what is needed.
Right.
And then the body goes, okay, we're going to walk over here.
Yeah.
And the whole body in unison,
yeah.
in unity, follows the thoughts of the head.
Right. Right.
Amen? The head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. Skipping down to verse 24 of that same chapter. Now, who now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up that which is behind of the afflictions of Christ in my flesh for his body's sake, which is the church. This is Paul saying, look, my needs personally, they're secondary to the body. I sacrifice myself for the body. That is the Spirit of Christ. The body first. Amen? He died for his body. And that's what Paul, exhibiting the Spirit of Christ, say, look, if it means afflictions for me, so be it. But I'm doing this for the body's sake.
Yeah.
Amen. Amen. What a difference it would be if everyone had that attitude.
Amen.
Right? Let me put my brother and my sister first. Let me put the body of Christ first. Let me put his desire for his church first above my own needs. Amen? He says, I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. I rejoice because I know it's benefiting you. My sufferings benefiting you. Amen? When we begin to think about the implications of that, right? Amen. Now, I have a little more insight to this than you do, but I see it, Brother Eli. We see it. The deacons many times see it. Things that our pastor goes through for the body. Just as an example. We should all be that way. But just as an example, we see it.
Right?
We see sacrifice. We see, you know, travail and suffering and putting the church first. Putting the church first constantly. Amen. And wouldn't we all have that kind of attitude? I saw something this week. We're going to wrap up with this thought, but we'll come back to this tonight. We have more here tonight. I have more scripture, more quotes for you. But let's just leave it with this thinking, or considering this thought that I thought was really good, and it shows us where we are in terms of all the churches that are out there. And the thought is that there is two dividing lines between how a church functions and how people approach church. And that is consumerism, right, versus being a disciple. Okay? So you see the difference. People shop for a church.
Right.
We're out looking for a church.
Yeah.
Right? And they're looking for a church like they look for a car.
Right.
Well, you know, it's got to have heated seats, and I really like the heated steering wheel. Right? And if you know, it's got to have this color, and it has to have this feature, right? And we're looking for this, and we're looking for that, because I'm looking for what the church gives to me.
Yeah.
Right? That's the consumerism mindset of modern Christianity. What are you doing for? Well, you know, I didn't really like the worship because it really didn't, you know, it didn't do it for me. I didn't like the songs that the song leader was singing. That really, you know, and the style of music, and right, and that's the way that people, if we're not careful, that's how we approach church. What can I get out of it? What is it for me? What's in it for me? What? Amen? It's a consumerism. And that's why people go from church to church to church. Well, you know, this one, they get out the little check boxes, right?
Yeah.
I'm going to buy this phone. I'm going to buy a Samsung phone or an iPhone. And, you know, the iPhone's got this and the Samsung phone's got that. And I like this feature and I like that, but I don't like this. And that's how they do churches.
Right.
Well, this pastor makes me feel good. And this pastor, I don't like how he like this. And right?
Right.
Come on. We see people do this. Right, and they bounce from one church to the next to the next.
Right.
And as soon as they get rubbed the wrong way,
right.
Well, then they go to the next church.
Right.
Now, what's the opposite of that? It's the, to quote our former president, John F. Kennedy, he said, ask not what your country can do for you, but what you can do for your country.
Right.
That's inspired.
Amen.
Amen? Are you coming to be a part of a body? Amen? Part of a body.
Right.
That when you can say like Paul, let me suffer so that the body would be edified.
Right.
Let me give.
Right.
Let me sacrifice.
Right.
Let me be part of something that God is building. Amen? And if it means that I have to spend some time in prayer, it means that I have to give up something that makes me, you know, makes my flesh happy. Something that I like a little better. I like these kind of songs more than these kind of songs. I like this instrument better than that instrument. Well, maybe you should just sacrifice that. Amen? Maybe you should be more of a disciple. What's a disciple? Discipline. Amen? One who disciplines themselves. One who puts themselves under the Word. Places the Word is in the preeminent spot in their life. Surrenders to the Word. Says, when God, when you come and you bring the Word to my pastor, I'm hearing the Word. I'm going to aim in the Word. I'm not worried about the failings and faults of the flesh of my pastor or preacher or whoever it is. I'm listening for the Word. I'm hearing the Word. I'm going to aim in the Word. I'm going to get in line with the Word. I'm going to get in my place because my place in the body is important. And I can help those around me when I'm in my place, when I'm doing my part. Oh, what a calling. Can we see the importance, the gravity of this calling? He's building something great. He's building the greatest thing that's ever been seen in the universe. And you get to be a part of it. Amen? And you've got a special place in it. And nobody else can take your place. What a calling. What a high calling. Paul called it the high calling. Amen? Hallelujah. The life of Christ, the revelation of Christ, dwelling in man, building a body. Hallelujah. Amen. I got more, but we'll leave that for tonight. Amen. Let's stand tonight or this morning. I believe that God's work is right on time. Amen. He's not like a contractor that gets behind schedule. Amen. Because maybe through no fault of his own, that contractor has to worry about materials and red tape and workers, all kinds of things, right? Natural builders. But our master builder, the Holy Spirit, he's got everything running right on schedule. Amen. I believe that everything that we go through, every trial that comes across our path is ordained to place us into that body. It's ordained to shape us. It's ordained to make us what we're supposed to be. Amen? There's no design flaws. There's no schedule overruns, no cost overflows in this building. Everything is right on schedule. Everything is right on time. The blueprints are perfect. They don't need to be re-examined. They don't need to be redone or touched up or, you know, oh, we need to get a little whiteout to fix this mistake here. No, it's perfect.
Right.
It's his perfect idea. He's saying, what house will you build me? To be a dwelling place of Almighty God. Amen? To be lively stones. But to do that, brother, sister, we have to trust him.
Amen.
We have to trust his plan. We have to trust his work. We have to trust that he is doing this work in us.
Amen.
We're the materials. We're the clay. We're being shaped. We're being formed. And sometimes it hurts. Sometimes it's painful. Sometimes it doesn't go according to the way we thought it would. But he's in control.
Amen.
Amen? And we have that rest this morning. Hallelujah. But, brother, sister, we should be perseverant in that.
Amen.
Amen. We should be pressing in with that confidence. I know that he's leading me. I know he's guiding my life. Amen. I know that he has revealed himself to me. That I have a place. And I'm going to be persistent in that. I'm going to push. I'm not going to let any enemy stop me. I'm not going to let anything derail me. I'm not going to let anything turn me aside.
Amen.
Satan is the one who's desperate in this hour. Amen. God's not desperate. Everything is working according to his plan. But Satan sees his time coming to an end. And he sees this body being built up into a maturity. Amen. He sees the building with the finishing touches. Is that right?
Amen.
Amen. Brother Branham, we're taught in the message that the only thing we're waiting for is the last one to come in. Right? Isn't that what he said?
Amen.
For the Gentile church to go in the rapture, the only thing that has to happen is for the last one to come in to their place. Right?
Amen.
That's it. We're waiting for the building, the last finishing touches on the building.
Amen.
And Satan knows that, and he sees it.
Right.
He sees that. Wow, man, they're putting the last finish, the last paint's going on. They're putting the little screws in the wall sockets.
Yeah.
Don't forget those little screws.
Yeah.
Every last detail, every last finishing touch. And that 11th hour worker, those last ones are going to be come in and now they're going to be placed.
Yeah.
And it's just going to happen.
Amen.
Just like that.
Amen.
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 Oh, it's wonderful, isn't it?
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Let's bow our heads. Father, we're so thankful, Lord, to be part of your work, Lord. And Lord, it just encourages us to press on, Lord, to go on, because what a wonderful a calling, Lord God, that you've called us to. We want to press on and press into it, Lord. We want to take a hold of every promise that you've made. We want to walk in overcoming, Lord. We want to walk in confidence, Lord, knowing that we're part of your body and part of this work. Help us, Lord, I pray, to be surrendered to you completely, Lord, to be surrendered to your word, to submit, Lord, to your headship, to submit, Lord, to the shaping and the molding that is taking place so that we can be a proper part of your body, Lord. Forgive us, Lord, for the times when we've hindered the work. Maybe we've hurt those around us, Lord. We've maybe hindered the church in some way, Father. We don't want to be a part of the body that's dragging the rest of the body down. Forgive us for that, Lord, for those times, Lord. But yet, Lord, we all go through things. And we know, Lord, that we go through trials and temptations and testings. And Lord, we're thankful that in those times we have a body to rally around us and to help us and to support us. When one part of our physical body gets hurt, we don't blame that body or that part. Man, what are you? You're so dumb. I'm going to cut you off. I don't want you anymore. No, we nurture it and we help it.
Amen.
And we compensate and we bring it back to health. We protect it until it can be restored. Lord, help us to be that way, Lord, in your body. Help us, Lord, to be mindful of those around us, Lord. It's where we can intercede and pray. Though we may be, nobody would know it but you, Lord. We want to be that way. I pray that you would help, Lord, raise up in this body, Lord, prayer warriors, Lord, those that would just do battle against the enemy, those that would do the right things, even when nobody sees it. May your Spirit continue to lead us and guide us, Lord. We thank you, Father, for this little study in your word this morning. Pray, Lord, that it would just continue to feed our souls as we meditate on it. Lord, as we go to our homes, we go to restaurants, Lord, wherever we may be this afternoon, Father, and come back tonight, Lord, to receive more from you. We thank you, Father. We ask it in Jesus Christ's name.